Okay, some advice on anger management, yeah?
Yes.
Jazakallah khair. Anger management advice from the Prophet ﷺ is that if you're angry, first thing obviously is that you wouldn't get angry unless there was a good reason to get angry. Right? Some people just get angry for anything. Any small thing. And this has got a rude way of just talking and addressing. And that's wrong. That's wrong. For every small thing, no. If you really have a good reason to get angry, okay, you get angry. You know that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he controlled most of the relationship with his wife. It was controlled through him just being slightly upset. It was it. He never, ever, ever raised his hands to hit anyone. And he said, khayrukum li ahlikum. He said, O khayrukum li nisa'im. The best of you are the best of you to their wives. I said, I am the best to my own wives. Yeah? That's one thing. Rasulullah never had to do that. But if he said, if a person is angry, if he is standing, he said he should sit down. If he's sitting down, is angry, he should lie down. And if he's lying down, he should still angry, go and do wudu. Cool himself down, get his mind off things. Yeah. Sometimes you're angry, one good thing to do is, you know, there's been moments when I've been angry as well. It happens in marriage. But the best thing to do is realize that the shaitan is the third amongst you. Don't let it carry on. Yeah? So sometimes I've been in a heated argument with my wife and I said to her, you know what? The third is the shaitan here, I'm walking away. And I've just gone to sleep. In the morning, we've said sorry to one another. Yeah? Just sleep. Yeah? Cool yourself off. In the morning, probably say sorry to someone because your mind's changed, the whole thing's gone. But in the heat of the moment, don't get into, you know, these horrible ways of, and don't insult one another, and don't, you know, say horrible words. Because they say that, جَرَاحَاتُ السِّنَانِ لَهَا الْتِيَامُ وَمَا الْتِيَامُ مَا جَرَحَ الْلِسَانِ. They say that the wounds of spears, you can recover and completely recover from. But you don't always completely recover from the wounds of the tongue. Do you get that? If you get cut here, your body will repair itself. But if you get cut in your heart by someone's insulting words, it remains in your heart for a very long time. And sometimes it's really hard to get rid of. So please, controlling the tongue. You know, if you're angry, just move away for a while. Then get together. And talk when you're calm. Then you calm down. And talk logically. And try not to make it, you know, an ego thing. Right? Inshallah, you know, things will. And then, as I said, look, one good thing all husbands and wives can do is have a moment in their house where you share some ta'aleem. Do dua together. Pray jama'ah. When you're praying home and you're not coming to the masjid, you can't come to the masjid for some reason, pray home with your wives in jama'ah. Make dua together. You know, read hadith together. Read hadith together. 5 minutes, 10 minutes. It'll have a continuous effect on your married life. You know, your focus will be Allah and His Messenger. That's what it needs to be. Focus shouldn't be me, my ego, I'm the man, I say what happens, you know, you listen to me. No, that. Together, keep Allah and His Messenger the focal point. Inshallah, the relationship will go very nice. In fact, it will be very sweet. The relationship will be very sweet. Okay, first one. If a boy wishes to marry a girl and his father does not allow him due to education, what should he do? He feels he can cope. You done that? Has he answered that one? I know he said he left it for me. He left for me. He feels he can cope, but his father disagrees. What should he do? Thing is, you should see your local imam about this. Because there's one extreme where parents allow their children and they turn a blind eye when the child is doing zina and they know about it. People are telling the father or the mother, I saw your kid with this girl out there on the corner of the street or down the cinema, whatever. They know, they hear. But the thing is, they're fixed in their mind. If he's not 24, education's not finished, can't get married because the whole society is going to blame us. Who in the world has taught you that? Who in the world has taught you that? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to allow his society to get married as soon as they passed the age of puberty, which is like 11, 12. You think, 11, 12? Well, yeah, 11, 12. Well, I'm not going to tell 11-year-olds that 12 years to get married, yeah? But their society, when you have a society where the 11 and 12-year-olds are completely in control of their lives, and they're like adults, You go back home, you'll see 7-year-olds controlling a herd of cattle. 7-year-olds looking after a whole massive good few fields. 7-year-olds, right, doing things for their, you know, doing the whole shopping. Going to the bazaar 2.5 miles away, coming back with sacks full. 8-year-olds, 9-year-olds are doing this, yeah? When you have a society like that, they're fully responsible. If they can do it, you know, Abdullah bin Zubayr and Zubayr. Zubayr is the father, Abdullah Zubayr is the son. Between them, their age is only 11 years. Or 10 years something. So he must have got married when he was 11. Sahaba. But most Sahabas, they got married when it was the right time, whenever they felt. Some of them got married, you know, they had to get married 15, 16, they got married. Okay, fine. They were 18, 19, definitely you will find Sahabas that were getting married. Right? But it was that society. Now, in this society, we're not asking you to lower it that low. But if your child is committing zina, you need to seriously start thinking, do you want to allow them to carry on doing that? Or do you want to just tell them that, look, son or daughter, tell me who you want to get married to, and your education can be still done. It's not like education is going to go out the window if they get married. No, the education still can be completed. But you need to talk to your local imam, a good imam who knows about personalities, who knows how to deal with the situation. You can't give everybody the thing that, now get married, don't do this. You can't tell every father, no this, yes this, no. It's all different. Every case is different. So unless the question actually says, you know, if it's only education I've answered it, if there's something else, then we can look at it differently. Could you explain the sunnah of marriage in details? How much money do I have to save to get married? To save, get married, you just need a few pennies. All right, but the main thing is, not a few pennies, but you need to basically be able to, if it's a man that has to ask this, the man needs to be able to look after his wife. Looking after means he has to provide shelter. He has to provide clothing. He has to provide food on the table. Shelter means a living place that is comfortable according to his means. It's not like the guy is basically working at Sainsbury's and she says, you know, I want to move out into, you know, that other area in Notting Hill somewhere with a £4 million, you know, palace or something. You know, there's no such thing, right? According to his means. So if he's got according to his means to look after his wife, whatever, however that is, you know, and you've got that money, and you've got, and you also have to have the right etiquettes as well. I mean, if you're going to be really horrible to a person, if you really got a bad problem with your nature, you better sort out your bad problem. It's really not right for you to get married with somebody and ruin their life. Right, I'm giving that advice both to sisters and to brothers as well. You need to sort out your, you know, Islam. You've got to be practicing a bit. Meaning, I mean, I'm not saying you have to be practicing to get married, but what I'm saying is, it's, you can't get married and you've got such a bad character. It's not right. Yeah, one of the conditions is you've got to be able to, you know, live with a person. Right, you've got to be able to live with a person, or the means to prolong the marriage. You've got to have that. You know, whatever that is. In terms of money, as long as you've got these three things as a man, you've got enough. And the woman doesn't have to have any money to get married. It's the man that provides. The dowry, whatever you agree between yourselves, you just give that. All right. When selecting a partner, do you have a right to ask about someone's past? Ooh. Listen, my friends, everyone has a dirty past. You dig the past, it gets dirty. All right? Everyone has certain things they've done in life that they don't want to talk about. And the way we get rid of that is we say to Allah, Allah, tubtu ilayk. Allah, we ask you forgiveness for that. The wrong thing to do is to start asking a person, you know, have you ever been with another person before marriage? It's wrong. But listen, I'm saying this seriously, if a person really, really has to have a woman who's never slept with another man before, then just be open with it in the beginning. Don't get married and then start making a fuss. If that is really, really what you want, through the mahram, while her father's there, while her brother is there, however you can, send a message, maybe through someone who you know, through the sister, however you want to say it to her. But if that's a necessity for you, then you better do it before marriage than to spoil someone's life after marriage. How do you know if someone has taqwa or piety? There's many levels of piety. Please, let's be serious about it. Wearing a beard, or having a beard, wearing a hijab, that's one level of piety. Praying 5 times a day, daily prayers, that's one level of piety, right? Being able to, you know, go to circles frequently and trying to learn the deen, that's another one. Having sorted out the ego is another level of piety. Piety has many levels. It depends what level you are on first, and depends on what level the sister is on, okay? You can't just say, are they practicing by just looking at the hijab? No, I'll be honest with you, some sisters, They wear their hijabs, but they're convertible hijabs. They go like that. Depends who's in front of them. Dad's in front of him, it's up. Yeah, friends are in front of him, it goes down. Yeah? So, and some beards, they got some brothers, they got the beards, yeah? But I tell you, there's a big shaitan behind that beard. He's right behind it. So sometimes, you know, some brothers, they might have the beard, but they have bad, bad character. What you're going to look at is what the person is in total. Where they are, what they do, and so on. Piety can't be measured with a couple of things. Not just with... Some people, they pray salah. You know, you all know some chatters in the masjid, don't you? They pray 5 daily prayers. The minute they see a kid in the masjid, "Ay, get out of here!" You know, the guy basically, you know, he goes home. You know, he wants to get home and he wants his meal hot on the table, this and that. He beats his wife. You know, there's things like that. It's not just 5 daily prayers. It's whether you sorted yourself out properly. That's the highest level. You know, the ayah that I quoted in the beginning was, "Inna akramakum indallahi atqakum." The most noble of you in Allah's sight are those who have the best of piety, who are aware of Allah the most. The one who thinks of Allah the most, who's always conscious of Allah, that's the one that is the highest in rank to Allah. Okay? A dua to control your heart so it concentrates more in deen. The dua is, "Allahumma ya muthabbit al-qulub, thabbit qalbi ala deenik." Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say this, and he used to even say in sujood as well. "Allahumma ya muthabbit al-qulub." Oh Allah, the one that affirms hearts. "Thabbit qalbi," affirm my heart onto your religion. Affirm my heart on you. Allahumma, say it together with me. "Allahumma ya muthabbit al-qulub, thabbit qalbi ala deenik." Once more. "Allahumma ya muthabbit al-qulub, thabbit qalbi ala deenik." Some of you might not be able to remember the Arabic. Just say in English, "Oh Allah, the one who affirms hearts, affirm my heart onto your deen." Could you give the evidence of wearing hijab covering the hair? What do you do if the husband does not want you to cover up? This does happen. Sometimes, you know, sisters and brothers get married, they're not practicing. Later on, one of them gets practicing. And I really feel sorry for, you know, the sisters or the brothers, because sometimes it's either way around. What I would say is, look, you want to turn a person's life. You know, sometimes I meet brothers in the masjid, and the brother starts complaining to me, "That brother there, look at him, this and that, doesn't pray, blah, 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 this and that." I turn to the brother, I say, "Brother, listen, when did you start praying?" He said, "Alhamdulillah, I've been praying for about 10 years. I said, "Yeah." I said, 12 years ago, if somebody came up to you and said, "You don't pray, you're this and that," what would your reaction be? He said, "I wouldn't like it." I said, "Well, exactly. He's going through the same period today. If you didn't like it 15 years ago, then he's going through this. His heart is the same as your heart was 15 years ago. Now you've got to take it easy on him. How did you change? What made you change?" It's a gradual thing that makes people change. Sometimes it hits people suddenly, sometimes it's gradual. But when a person becomes practicing, the thing is, look, there's two ways of getting a person to make a person follow you. One way is with the danda, yeah, with a stick. Another way is basically to do with love and mercy. If a person doesn't love Islam from the heart, they're not going to be following Islam with, you know, faithfully. A person will only follow Islam. How do you get through to these people then? Look, tell them hadith. Tell them direct quotation of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Start with Riyadhus Salihin. Start with, you know, that book, Fadailu Amal by Mullah Sheikh Zakaria. You might find some da'if hadith in there, some weak hadith in there. They're written there, the da'if or the fabricated hadith. Look, they're written there. Don't read them if you don't want to read them. But the rest of the book, a lot of the book, has got a lot of good wisdom in there. Fadailu Amal, yeah, that tabligh risala. It's a good book. Just bring that home, spend 5 to 10 minutes with your family. Just read it. Just say, "Look, all I want is 5 minutes or 10 minutes of your time." And read it. Read it with one another. Just don't go over 10 minutes. Just read what's in there and that's it. Khalas. Just close the book and walk away. You'll see books like this, books like Riyadhus Salihin, books of, you know, of good character and good morals. We read it together as a family. It has an effect on you. If the brother is very far from it, or the sister is very far from it, you might want to find a friend that can get through to them. You might want to find a different route. You might want to take the person out somewhere. Right, take them out somewhere far, just you and them. Talk about the realities of the next life. I tell you what really changes people. When they really think about the qabr and the grave, what's going to happen. When they really think about the day of judgment. when they really think about the next life that's going to happen to them, and everyone's going to be alone, when they really contemplate and think about that, then they can change. But don't do it forcefully. Take it easy on people and make a lot of dua. Make a lot of dua for them. You know, Allah, please, oh Allah. You know, subhanAllah, you look at Sayyidina Nuh, alayhi salam. You know, you look at the way he made his dua, right? To Allah, he complained to Allah about the number of times he had approached his people. And look, just tell Allah, look, Allah, I'm trying this way, I'm trying that way for my husband or for my wife. Please, Allah, find your solution. Go and talk to your local imam. Find new ideas. Take both of yourself on a course. I tell you what good course there is. If you basically go to a course where you can both residential staying. If you both can stay somewhere residential and it's Islamic thing, you can basically go to that. You can go to that talk with your wife or with your husband. Spend a month out somewhere. Take time out from your work and everything. Just say, look, please, just spend a bit of time going. Now, if it's your husband, if you can encourage him to go to the Tablighi Jamaat. Some of you might not agree with that, but I'll be honest with you that the basics might be done just in that work. They might be able to start praying, this and that, you know, doing their wudu properly, whatever, learning the deen, having a concern about the deen. That can be done by Tablighi Jamaat. And they don't have to stay there for life. That just might kick them off with something. But it's a very good thing to go out, meet the brothers, be with them, you know, for a number of days, and then come back, and then that might change them. You know, if it's a sister, whatever, and you're trying to get through it, don't use force. Try a number of methods. Try advice. Try, like I said, the books. Try and take them out. Try and find a relative. Try and find someone who they like, they're close to, right? Try and do with affection. Try and do with love. Inshallah, you will see there's a lot of khair and barakah in that than force. Is a brother and sister allowed to meet each other in public and talk on phone if considering marriage? Is secret marriage haram as it is becoming common now? Subhanallah. You must have a secret marriage. Right? Look, the first and foremost thing is you do not contact anyone, as I said, over the phone, on the internet, without the mahram. Alright? If it's a case where you feel that the parents are being horrible and they're not going to consider anything because she's a Pakistani and you're a Bengali, and it's like, nah, man. Or you're a Pakistani, she's a Pakistani, but you're from Punjab and she's from northwest of Pakistan. No way. Or you're both from Rawalpindi, but you're not cousins. You know? Whatever the case is, right? You know, if that's the case, and there's no way you can get through to them, go and see your local imam. Go and see a nice imam in this area. Go and talk to them properly. Tell them the situation. Tell them where you stand. Tell them about the times you're meeting, whatever is happening. Be honest and open. And ask the imam if he's going to help you out. Now, if the imam will assess the situation. Sometimes, look, I'll be honest with you, the imam can do a secret marriage for you, but it might not work out for you. You've got to look at the brother and you've got to look at the sister, you've got to look at a lot of things. I tell you, a lot of things. Sometimes they do it, they might do it for you, but they will tell you that you must make the nikah public after so and such time. It's not that you get temporary marriage and then after that you do whatever. No, no, no. There's a lot of conditions, and I'm not going to go through all of them, but go and see a local imam of yours, and then basically take it from there. If you have been married before, but it has ended, is it okay to stay single in Islam or a sin? Does one have to still get married? Does a woman still have to marry, or can she still stay single? Look, sister, if you feel that your yearning for a man is not as strong as you would basically start committing sin, then you may want to stay single after you once been married. That's up to you. But if you feel there's a potential of you getting into a situation, wherever it is, traveling, you know, in your home, 5 years after in work, or whatever it is, that your heart's going to dwindle a bit, then you better stay married and get married to another person. So it all depends on your own condition. How do I tell my parents I want to get married? You say to them, I want to get married. How do you tell your parents? Depends who you are, right? Parents sometimes don't like to hear it straight up. They want somebody else to come to them. Sometimes you've got culture in the way. Like I know in my culture, you don't go up to your parents and say, I want to get married, dad. They'll say, Bewkuf, gada, you got no manners. Could have asked me, could have told somebody else to ask me, you know? Sometimes you got to look at your culture as well and cultural ways to basically address the issue. But if there's anything else, I don't know, if there's anything else there which I can't see, you ask me again the question a bit more specifically. Would it be valid to ask for a divorce if husband forces the wife to take off his parents and in-law, making life really hard even for ibadah? Right. Right. Life hard for ibadah. Would you be asked for divorce? Okay. Women, the thing is, divorce is not in your hands, divorce is in the hands of your husbands. And the husbands, they shouldn't just divorce you, whatever, you know, it's not a small matter, it's a very, 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 very big matter. Never, ever, 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 men, I'm telling you, never, ever, 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 no matter how much you pushed, don't ever utter the word divorce from your mouth, never. If you're in doubt, if you're angry, if you, whatever it is, just go out of the house, go to your local imam, talk to him, serious. Because the consequences of this are very, very serious. There's one consequence where you never be able to get back to your wife again until she marries another man, and then that man divorces her, and then only then you might be able to get her back, right? Which is, you know, I tell you, it's a real big, big thing. And then what brother says that I was angry. Well, it doesn't matter if you're angry, if you're happy. It doesn't matter. The divorce, once you say it, goes. There's no way of retracting it. There's no way, right? Once you said it, it goes. So you better go and talk to an imam and ask them, look, imam, I'm feeling like this. Hopefully the imam's got a few injections and it cools you down. Yeah? Not being serious, not going to give you drugs, all right? But hopefully he calms you down. And then after that, you know, you talk to him and then you take it forward. But never utter that thing. But if a sister is in a situation where she needs it, then the sister should ask her husband for khul'a. Khul'a is when she says to her husband, my husband, can you let me go away? Just tell me that I've released you. And if you want something in return, tell me what you want in return. And she can give her dowry, half her dowry, some gold, some money, even some money, just anything that they agree with. And if he says, I've let you go, then the separation will basically take place. If a sister finds it difficult and the husband's not giving her the divorce, and if it's something like this, that he's not even allowing her to do her ibadah, which is a very serious thing. It's very serious, right? She should seriously see an imam or several imams and get good advice from that. There's in London, there's a Sharia court. In Birmingham, there's one. In Dewsbury, there's a group of scholars that will sit down and they look into cases where sisters need to get divorced or brothers or whatever the case is. Right? So you need to go to one of the Sharia courts and put your case forward. They'll look into it. Their final statement is binding. So if they, as a group of ulama, say the sister is divorced from her husband, she will be automatically divorced. Right, so that's the only other channel that you can go through. Assalamu alaikum. Wa alaikum salam. If someone wants to get married and doesn't know which route to take, what advice can you give? Take the M1. Where can they find a partner? M62. Jazakallah khair, okay? You don't know what route to take. Look, you're not being very clear with me what route to take. I don't know. As I said, look, there's istikhara, there's talking to people, there's finding out character, there's, or if you don't know how to meet the person, look, there's people in your society. I don't know, be specific with your question, because I'm going to stick to my M1 and M62. I find them somewhere in Manchester. What are the punishments for not being a virgin and who can I marry? Okay, if you're not a virgin, if it's in the days when you were not fully practicing, then, you know, just do a tawbah. When you become practicing, hopefully Allah will, you know, relieve you of your sin. If you are practicing, still do tawbah. Still do tawbah, ask Allah for it. Look, there's no such punishment. If this was an Islamic state, you could go up to the leader of the Islamic state and ask them to just stone you. If you're a married person and you did that. Which Rasulullah ﷺ did. And those people, subhanAllah, Rasulullah ﷺ said, you know, one woman who actually came to him and she said, and there's a man also who came to him and said, Messenger of Allah, you know, I've done the wrong thing. You know, أَقِمْ عَلَيَّ الْحَدْ. Stone me. I want the death penalty. So that's iman, subhanAllah. You know how much iman that is? To come to the Masjid Nabawi, to go to the Prophet in front of the Sahaba and say, I did the wrong thing, stone me to death. That is not short iman, that is high iman. So the man came, the woman came separately. The man came, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you know, when he's talking to him, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam turned around, you know, 90 degrees, and he said to his companions, is he okay? Does he know what he's talking about? They said, yes, he's fine. So then the man came in front of the Prophet ﷺ and said again, Inshallah, I've done the wrong thing. In Sahih Bukhari, so you'll find it. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, well, you know, he turned around again 90 degrees. He said, is this man okay? Does he know what he's saying? They said, yes, he's completely fine, he's sane. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the man came again in front of him and said a third time, I've done something wrong, please, Messenger of Allah, you know, stone me. Give me the death penalty. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam then, on the third or fourth time, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then said, okay, you know, you basically dig him into the ground and then you basically will stone him. And subhanAllah, you know, it's not an easy thing for you to basically sit in half earth and people throwing rocks at you till you die. It's not an easy thing. And the person actually got out and he started to run or something, but then he collapsed, he fell, and they actually, you know, punished him. The woman came and the Prophet ﷺ said, and she was actually pregnant. So the Prophet ﷺ said, you know, when the child is born, then come back to me. So she came back when the child was born. Rasulullah said, take the child with you now, and when the child can eat himself with his own hands, then come back to me. So she went away after a couple of years. She came back, she said, now look, Messenger of Allah, she gave a piece of bread or something into his child's hand, child ate himself. Rasulullah said, okay, now there's time. Subhanallah, iman, iman, subhanallah, iman. And this woman, look what happens to her. She then is, her own clothes are tied all around her, and they start the stoning, and a part of the blood spills onto Umar radiallahu anhu. And he said, what a foul woman, this, that, that. Rasulullah said, this is a hadith of Muslim. He said, O Umar, innaka la tadri, you don't know. This woman has done such a tawbah. لَوْ قُسِمَتْ عَلَىٰ خَمْسِينَ مِنَ الْمَدِينَةِ لَوَسِعَتْهُمْ If 50 people in Medina wanted their forgiveness, then this one woman tawbah is enough for all of them. For all of them, her one tawbah. SubhanAllah, such tawbah. But anyway, this is in an Islamic state. In a place like this, you can't do that. Just do tawbah. Tawbah, look, just do tawbah and, you know, continue. You don't have to think about it and, you know, get horribly worried. How can I encourage my husband to pray? My respect for him is diminishing because he does not. Okay, look, your husband doesn't pray. As I said earlier, you've got to softly approach him. You know, don't give him, you know, kebabs that are vindaloo. You know, burn his mouth or something. But look, give him nice things. Be nice to him. Talk to him gently. Tell him a hadith now and again, very quickly. So I'm telling the sister. Just say, did you know that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that if a person just quickly, or don't even say that. If he's going to make you stop, just say, Rasulullah said, stop that. And he might say, why are you telling me this for? Just walk away. Got the message in his ear. You know, hadith, subhanAllah, hadith has a very, very big, Quran and hadith has a very big effect. If there's iman in there, and a hadith comes, Quran comes, the iman vibrates. Iman reacts to it. It's like me, I pick up the phone, I'm going to call your phone, you've got a phone there. What's going to happen to your phone? It's going to ring, isn't it? You might not pick it up, but it'll ring. He might not listen to you, but it's there. Say the hadith. Say the Quran. Now and again. Let's try and have discussions. And all the number of other ways that I said. Right? But don't lose respect for him. Because the moment you do that, he's never going to pray. I'll be honest with you. The Quran said, "Idfa billati hiya ahsanu sayya." The best way to ward off an evil is to ward it off with goodness, with something better than it. It's always worked. I'll be honest with you, it's always worked. People I've met been really horrible to me, and I've just gone up to them, and I've basically sought forgiveness when they know I'm not in the wrong. I said, I'm really sorry, and I made a dua for them. Those people, I tell you, their hearts just turn straight away. They think, so, the guy hasn't even done anything wrong. And he comes to me, and he does me a favor, he seeks forgiveness for me, and he does a dua for me as well, and he's trying to be in my service. You know, people's hearts melt. Doesn't matter how much of a thing is, they will melt. And make dua for your husband. Make dua for your husband, or your wives, if it's that case. But don't lose your respect. The moment you lose your respect, the relationship's going to go down. He's not going to listen to you. He's not going to want to listen to you. I don't want a brother who's shorter than me. Okay, fine. How tall are you, sister? Are you 6'4"? Hope you're not 6'4". Okay, is this way of thinking preference wrong and Islamic? No. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a very tall wife. Yeah? Sauda. Rasulullah's wife, Sauda, was taller than him. Yeah? She's tall. In fact, in the night time, they knew if the Prophet ﷺ is walking with a couple of his wives, they could spot Sauda out because she was the tall one. She was skinny and tall. So it's not wrong. It is wrong to sort of, you know, that kind of preference. But if it's cultural, because cultural, you can't sometimes win culture. If you can, alhamdulillah, you know, do it. But if you can't, then you've got a problem, you know, like some people did. Or I tell you another way out. Make your husband wear high shoes and you wear low ones. Yeah, that's the way out. Don't wear any high heels, just wear, you know, flat shoes, and you make your husband wear a bit thicker, a bit thinner, and you'll be alright in the society. Obviously, his deen comes first, but preferences are okay, aren't they? Well, you know, I've just told you that. That's not something, but if he really means that you do that, like I said to you, you might be ticking off just two eyes and two legs in the end. You know, you better think about that. Brother, you said man and woman need to know each other before marriage. I agree, but what about if they know too much? What would they do later? Meaning, once they're married, if they know everything about each other, it'll get boring, won't it? No, it doesn't get boring, my mate. It doesn't. You still haven't spent your month's worth of happiness yet. The thing is, look, with people, if they're good people, you know a lot about them. If it's good, look, go ahead, get married. Doesn't matter. It might be from your relatives. You might know a lot about them, and that's fine. Or someone who you've grown up with in the society, you might know a lot about them. But if that's the case, doesn't matter. If you like them, get married, have a wonderful time. And the wonderful days doesn't just end like that. You have many wonderful days. I have received a proposal, however, I'm finding it difficult to accept it mentally, as I have previously been in a relationship. I know it was haram, but I'm finding it difficult to accept another man in my life, as I do not know what to expect, how he will be. Sister, if you have become practicing, and before you were practicing, you had another person in your life, and he wasn't your husband, that's what I assume from your question, then, you know, you need to, if you're practicing, you need to change your mentality, right? Or the brother that you knew, if he's still around and he's not married, then get him to be practicing or whatever, and then get married to him. You know, you're not stuck for it. But if it's because you don't know what to expect, you know, that's not really a good excuse. Because if you need to get married, you need to find someone that's going to control your desires. Rasulullah said, أَغَضُّ لِلْبَصَرِ, it'll keep your eyes low gaze. أَحْصَنُ لِلْفَرَجِ, it'll protect that between your thighs. You know, we all need to do that. It's a human nature we've all got, and we've got to protect it. So through marriage, you protect it. Marriage is a castle. It's a castle. You protect one another within your own castle. Otherwise, if you're loose, if you don't get married, shaitan is there, and he'll make you do things that you're not supposed to do. You don't want to end up in hellfire. What do I do, as I have received a proposal from the person who I have previously been in a relationship? I have also received another proposal for another practicing brother. What do I do? The previous relationship wants to marry me, but he's not really practicing. I would say, if he's not really practicing, and he's not going to be practicing, and he's not going to show you a good few months, don't just take his word, yeah, sister, I'll practice, I'll do anything for you, please, he's not going to do it, I'll be honest with you. Get him to practice for a bit of time, and when he's definitely done it, that's one thing. But I would advise you, get married to the brother who's practicing. And when I say practicing, the one who is more loyal to Allah and His Messenger. Right? That will be better than the one who is less loyal to Allah and His Messenger. That's my advice. Question, where and how to find a right practicing sister for marriage, especially for those brothers whose parents do not live in country. If you haven't got your parents here, you're looking for a sister and you want to get married, look, there's a lot of number of ways. You've got people in the masjid. That's a very good call, right? Go and talk to the brothers in the masjids, talk to a lot of the uncles in the masjids, you know, they've got loads of things behind them. I'll tell you, go and talk to them and, you know, make sure you don't get beaten up, yeah? But talk to them. They do know a lot of families, this and that. It's a good, very good platform. Masjid is a very good platform. If you can't do that, then you basically go to, you know, you've got these marriage events. You can go to these marriage events that they hold. If not, you know, you basically, your friends, whoever you know. If not, then as a last resort, you can try the ones on the internet. You know, I do know there's some successful ones on the internet. But then again, you have to make sure that the mahram is involved. Don't just start talking loose on the internet. I'm telling you this again. When I said the internet, I don't mean you start talking loose, finding someone and chit-chat. It's none of that. If you've got the mahram, the father involved in those conversations, he's CC'd in those emails, you know, on these marriage proposal sites, wherever they've got, you know, as a last resort. If you want, you can use them, but please make sure that the Sharia etiquette is not broken, because the shaitan is the third amongst you, the Rasulullah says, if you're the only two speaking. Why is it that women always have to make the effort in the bedroom and not the men? Well, you mean making the bed? You know, making the bed. Women have to make the effort in the bedroom?
Changing the light bulb.
Changing the light bulb. Yeah, that's right, brother. If you mean the other thing, then I believe you've only got one husband, and your husband's quite lazy. He needs to learn from the Prophet ﷺ's sunnah, and the sunnah is that the Prophet ﷺ used to start first, and he used to do something called mula'aba, which is playing around, and he used to play around with his hands first, and then after that, then they would start. So he needs to learn from the sunnah. What are benefits of getting married? Jazakallah. Well, I've said the benefits is to protect yourself, and I've said a few things. And apart from what I've said is, the one thing I said in the talk is the akhirah. Akhirah. You will want to help one another in attaining the best of the akhirah. How? You will want to basically look after one another. Everything in marriage is rewarding. In Sahih al-Bukhari, there's a hadith where Rasulullah SAW says, "Hatta ma tarfa ila fi fimra'atik." He says, even if you take a small lump of food and you put it to your wife's mouth, even jokingly to your wife's mouth, Allah will give you a reward for that. Allah will give you a reward. You know how much reward there is in marriage? There's reward in that. A woman, Rasulullah SAW says, her pregnancy, her delivery, the weaning of the child. Every moment of all these stages, she gets the same reward as a person in jihad fi sabilillah. And a man fighting in the path of Allah, she gets the same reward as that. Subhanallah, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that sahaba was sitting. Said, Messenger of Allah. They said that the rich people have taken all the reward. He said, how? So, well, they fast, we fast, they pray, we pray, but they've got money which they can give in sadaqah, and we're poor, we haven't got that money. So they beat us in this. How can we beat them? You know what the Prophet said? He said, hasn't Allah made you ways of giving your sadaqah? They said, how? Allah's Messenger said, you say every subhanallah you say is sadaqah. Every alhamdulillah is a sadaqah. Every la ilaha illallah is a sadaqah. Every Allahu Akbar is a sadaqah. He said, even if you sleep with your wives is a sadaqah. They said, Messenger of Allah, what are you saying? You're saying we sleep with them and we get reward for it? Prophet ﷺ said, "Awara'aytum," don't you see that if the man slept with a woman outside marriage, is it not a sin for him? They said, yes. He said, "Kadal." If he sleeps with her in marriage, after marriage, it's a reward. Subhanallah. You sleep with your wife, the reward in that. You wake your wife up in tahajjud, a hadith in Abu Dawood, Rasulullah ﷺ said, Allah have mercy on the man who wakes his wife up for tahajjud, or wife who wakes her husband up for tahajjud, and they don't get up, so he gets a bit of water and sprinkles it on the face just to get them up for the akhirah. I'm not talking about buckets of water, right guys? Yeah? So a bit of sprinkle of water to get them up. Allah's Messenger said, Rahim Allah, Allah will have mercy on those. And what is marriage after you pass away? After you pass away, look, you're going to have children. The children, subhanAllah, Rasulullah said, you're in your grave. Nothing can benefit you except for three things. One of those three things, he said, if you've got a righteous child praying for you. Where does that come from? From your wife. You and your wife together, your righteous child, get them up. They are your dhakhira, they are your provisions for the next life. You get to the next life, what is there? Sorry, brothers, what time is exactly the salah? What is it? Is it time? Okay, there's... Alright, just very briefly, and then we finish. If a proposal comes for a brother who follows a different fiqh than yours, should you be a reason to decline the proposal? Not really. If you can... It doesn't matter if they both follow fiqh, but if he's going to clash, if it's such a clash, you better talk about these fiqh things, you know. If it's a clash, then... Then no. For example, you know, there's certain fiqhs and things that people just can't get on with one another. You know, your imam says it's halal, my imam says it's haram. No. Can't get on. Certain fiqhs will say you can't eat prawns. Certain fiqhs will say you can. One fiqh says that if you touch your wife, whatever, your wudu is broken. Another one says it's not broken. You know, this. You know, I know a couple of them, yeah? Every time she gets angry with her husband, and her husband's got wudu, she just touches him, breaks his wudu. Because she's a Hanafi and he's a Shafi. But anyway, if it's such a thing that he's going to do something like that, then it's different. Otherwise, it shouldn't be a problem. How do you repent for zina, haram? You just say to Allah, Allah, forgive me. Sincerely from your heart. Allah, I will never do it again. Allah, I will never do it again. Allah, forgive me. And oh Allah, I regret what I did. These are the conditions for tawbah. Regret, never going to do it again. You're absolutely serious about it. If you've got this in your heart and you ask forgiveness, that's it. That's tawbah done. Imam Nawawi mentions that. The next question is going to take too much about surrogacy and so on. I'm not going to get into that. Jazakumullah khair. Is it time for adhan? Time for adhan. Jazakumullah khair. Wa akhiru da'wan alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Subhanallah wa bihamdi subhanakallahu wa bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. And I thank the brothers and I thank everybody for making, coming down here. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept this as a good deed for us, and may He give us tawfiq to act upon the best of what I've said. And if I've erred, then may Allah forgive me, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rectify all our misdeeds.